Today's reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14, and this can be found on page 148 of the Pew Bibles. And that's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and they may teach their children so." And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded to you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land you are going over to possess.
Let's share our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This autumn session, we're reading through these words, the book of Deuteronomy. Last week we said that Deuteronomy is a book all about God. This week we want to add something to that. Deuteronomy is a book about God, but it is a book about God in his new relationship with us. These words declare that we need a new relationship with God, and they also declare that in his grace, God has established such a new relationship for us. We remember this overview of the whole book of Deuteronomy, the high-level shape of the land there. Deuteronomy is preaching the word of God, profaned by the Israel of God, practiced by the Son of God, proclaiming the new people of God. To say that Deuteronomy is profaned by the Israel of God is another way of saying that whereas in the book, in these words, God offers the people a new relationship with him, the people reject that new relationship. Where God invites the people to live with him, the people say, "No, we're not going to do that. We're going to choose our own way. We are going to live as though we are without God." But these words, Deuteronomy continues to declare that there is a new relationship with God. That relationship we have seen lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in that Lord Jesus Christ, we can become the new people of God and enter into that new relationship with God. This is the gospel. God loves you, and in Jesus, God invites you to live together with him, in a new relationship with him. Today, as God preaches this book of Deuteronomy to us once again, we hear his gospel. We hear this good news invitation. Come, live in relationship with your God. I've got a picture of an old relic here. Now, you're not to guess which one's the old relic. I would say, conservatively speaking, that this piece of stone here is one of the top five artifacts from the ancient world that have survived through till today. This a piece of stone here, and this photograph is taken in the Louvre. This is the jewel in the Louvre Museum and Art Gallery in Paris. Never mind your postage stamp-sized Mona Lisa in the Grand Salle, which is crowded with people, all of them saying, really, is it that small? Make your way to the Assyria Room, and you can see there the stele of the law code of Hammurabi. Hammurabi reigned in Babylon from 1728 to 1686 BC. Towards the end of his reign, Hammurabi had a number of stele like this made. He inscribed upon them a law code and his image, and he distributed them round his empire. In this law code, Hammurabi is seeking to establish a covenant relationship between the state and the empire, between himself as king and the people who lived under his reign. It was just after the Second World War that scholars such as G.E. Mendenhall and W.G. Albright realized that this law code published by Hammurabi had a particular pattern or order to the code that was set down in it. They found other examples of covenants from the ancient Near East, and they had the same pattern or order of material in the code. And then Mendenhall and Albright realized that this is reflected in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 21 to 23, and in the book of Deuteronomy. That the shape of the book of Deuteronomy was very close to the shape of the law code of Hammurabi. So here's what an outline shape of such a covenant would look like. First thing that comes is remember. The king making the covenant would record his great deeds so that they would be remembered. Usually this involved a victory in battle over those he is now entering into a covenant with. Second would come a description of the new relationship which the king seeks to establish with his people. This would be followed by a section focusing upon the details of that new relationship. A section of blessing or curses is always included to encourage the people to live within the new relationship. And finally, there is a strong encouragement to the people to choose this new relationship, to commit themselves to living together with their king within the framework of this covenant. Now, here's how this compares with the book of Deuteronomy. Chapters 1 to near the end of chapter 4 record the events from the Exodus and the journey through the wilderness. God is saying to the people, remember all that I've done for you in bringing you out of Egypt, in bringing you to the borders of the promised land. Remember. Then chapter 4, verse 44 to chapter 11 gives a brief overview of the new relationship which God is entering into with his people. And then chapters 12 to 26, there's a more detailed view of the particular details of this new relationship. These chapters 12 to 26 in Deuteronomy seem to work through the Ten Commandments. Not verse by verse, not always in the right order, but close enough to make it clear that this is what is happening. God is saying, here are the details of how you are to live together with me. Chapters 27 and 28 present the blessings for obedience and then the curses for disobedience. And then chapters 29 and 30, the invitation to choose life. The parallel is close without being exact. For example, Deuteronomy 31 to 34 doesn't appear in the treaty form because 31 to 34 are the final words in the death of Moses. And Hammurabi certainly didn't record his own death in his stele. But it's close enough to let us see that the shape of Deuteronomy reflects a covenant, a treaty, a new relationship with which the first people who heard these words would be familiar. And the whole purpose of the book is to invite the people who hear these words to live in this new relationship with God. Covenant is a word which people don't like. In our 21st century world, the priority is given to the freedom of the individual. We reject anything which seems to set limits or boundaries upon our freedom. And covenants fall within that. In the Bible, if we're reading, when the word covenant comes up, you could almost hear people groaning. What they expect to hear next is a list of don't do this and don't do that. What we should hear whenever we hear the word covenant is new relationship. A way of God establishing a relationship with us so that we can live together with him. This is why God speaks of covenants. The purpose of a covenant is not to condemn people. The purpose of a covenant is to make it possible for people to live together with God. It's like when the council put up speed limits. No council anywhere in the country makes speed limits because they want to catch people driving faster than the speed limit. That's not the purpose of a speed limit. A speed limit is put up to establish a relationship between drivers and pedestrians. It's about speed and safety. A speed limit, if you like, is a covenant between those who drive and the rest of the community. A way of living together. God doesn't have hands. He just doesn't. God speaks these words of covenant, and in them, he describes for us the shape of his hand, reaching out to us that we might put our hand in his and be held fast by him. These words of covenant which God speaks describe the contours of his arms, which are enfolding us and catching us up, that we might be kept close to God. Don't imagine that God's covenant is anything else than an expression of his overwhelming love and his amazing grace for you and for me. So how do we live in covenant with God? How do we live in this new relationship with God? Well, the passage that we read together earlier helps us here. Verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you. If we want to live in covenant with God, the first thing we need to do is listen to God. Not like that listening we do to the radio in the morning. You know, at breakfast time, the radio's on, but you're buzzing about and you're getting breakfast organized or you're getting ready for work, and somebody will say, oh, did you hear that? No, I didn't hear that. I wasn't really listening. I wasn't paying attention to what I was hearing. We need to listen carefully to the words of covenant which God speaks to us. Then in verse 6, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Keep these words of covenant. Hold on to them as though there were nothing else to hold on to, because there isn't. These words of covenant are the only thing to hold on to, and we need to grip them like that. Verse 9 is the next part. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget these things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Take care is kind of like remember here. I wonder how many times you've stood in Tesco with your basket, and you get near the checkout, and there's three things in your basket, and you say to yourself, I know there were four things I was to remember, but I can't remember what the fourth one is. We haven't taken care to know what we're wanting and to know what to do. We are all past experts at forgetting things, but we need to take care to remember these words of covenant, which our loving Father has spoken for us. Go on to the second half of verse 9, which says, make them known to your children. Make them known to your children and your children's children. These words of covenant are words which we are to teach to others. Our children are, of course, the first people we teach these things of God. But we extend that to our neighbors, to those we work beside, to our friends. God's covenant is for us, thank God for that, but it is not only for us. God's covenant is for all people, and God has chosen to make his covenant known through the lives of his people who already live in covenant with him. Finally, we see down in verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land you are going over to possess. The promised land is not somewhere that is entered after death, but is the land, the physical space in which the people of God live in the new relationship that God creates for them. It is a place where we do God's new relationship, where we live as the people of God. The covenant which we are welcomed into must be activated, must be done. There are things that we do because we live in a new relationship with God. And this passage in Deuteronomy helps us see all these elements. Now, once again, our example is the Lord Jesus. Remember the story of Jesus sitting in the temple, listening to those who were teaching him as a young boy? Remember the story of the temptations. Jesus facing temptation in the wilderness and keeping a tight hold on the words that God had spoken to him, that he might have victory over temptation. Remember Jesus teaching just about everyone that he met, the good news of this gracious relationship with God. Remember Jesus demonstrating in his life, actually living the new relationship with God, being kind and gracious and helpful. Deuteronomy is practiced by the Son of God. It is by faith in Jesus that we enter into this new relationship with God, which is preached by God through these words in Deuteronomy for us. If we don't connect Deuteronomy and the covenant there with the Lord Jesus Christ, we too will fail to live in this new relationship with God. we will not enter into God's covenant. For too many Christians today, the Old Testament is a strange and alien collection of texts which they imagine is best ignored. In God's purposes, however, the Old Testament is intimately connected to the New. It is in the New Testament that we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the person and life of Jesus. In Jesus, the Old Testament is not torn up and thrown away, but is gloriously lived and achieved, so that by faith in Jesus, all of the purposes of God in the Old Testament are achieved and fulfilled for us. We see this often in the New Testament. Look at this verse from the end of the book of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In this benediction, it seems, the writer of the Hebrews takes up all the themes that we've been reading about in Deuteronomy 4 this morning. He prays them over the Christian community. He prays them for you and for I. Listen to what God has done. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. In Deuteronomy, the people remember and listen to the account of God's work in the Exodus from Egypt, how God saved them from Pharaoh and from the sea and the wilderness. For us as Christians, we remember and listen to the account of God's work in the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was sacrificed upon the cross for your sin and mine. The good news is that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus, and in the death of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. God raised Jesus from the dead, the first fruits of all who will rise from the dead. If Jesus is the first fruits, the good news is that God will bring together with him the full harvest of those whose sins are forgiven, who are made alive in Jesus in this new relationship with God. We shall be caught up together with Jesus into the new life of the kingdom of God. This is the good news. This is what God has done for us. We should listen to it often. Keep hold of who Jesus is. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, who by the blood of the eternal covenant has fulfilled all the purposes of God. Jesus is your good shepherd, the one who comes looking for you, the one who lifts you up and carries you home. The blood of Jesus speaks of a covenant, a relationship with God, which will never end. If we talk of Jesus to one another, that will help us take hold and keep hold of who Jesus is. Why is it we so seldom talk to one another about Jesus? If we are faithful at worship, that will help us keep hold of who Jesus is. If we go along to one of our small groups, which are starting up again, if we read our Bibles, if we sing hymns over to ourselves, if we pray, these things will help us keep hold of who Jesus is. If you don't do something intentional, deliberate, to keep hold of Jesus, you're going to find that you're not holding on to him at all. You're going to forget to live in the new relationship that God has established for you. There are things we need to do to take hold of who Jesus is and keep him alive in our lives. We need to live as the new people of God. Within this new relationship, God equips you for everything good that you may do his will. God works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. We enter into this new relationship with God not to do nothing, but to live our whole lives for him. Jesus died and rose again, not so that we might fall asleep in the light, but that we might live as Jesus lived, that we might serve the great mission of God in the power of the Spirit of God, doing all the things that bring glory to God. There are acts of kindness which God has strengthened you for and which only you can do. Out of our whole congregation, you are the only one who lives next door to your neighbor. God's new relationship with you calls you to live kindly, generously, forgivingly, patiently with your neighbor. God's Spirit is working within you to give you just the right words to speak about Jesus. Just the right words to invite that friend or that member of the family to come along to our Alpha group. God is strengthening you perhaps to serve at the Bethany Night Shelter this year, which we'll be hearing about soon. To serve on one of our working teams, to share the good news of Jesus with our young people, to use the gifts that God has given you to serve his mission wherever God places you. Perhaps God is equipping you for service in his mission in Scotland in ministry, his mission in Scotland or beyond on the mission field, or in some other way of service. When we enter into this new covenant relationship with God, we enter into a whole new life, and that life must be lived. A life empowered by God's Spirit, devoted to God's service, lived to bring glory to him. Listen to what God has done for you in Jesus. Keep hold of who Jesus is for you. Live your whole life for Christ and his service. This is the new relationship that God is establishing for you and with you. This is the covenant that God invites you into. This is the kingdom of God, where our home is, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love and your grace for us. We thank you for these words about covenant which you speak to us. And we pray that you would help us not to reject or despise covenants and your new relationship, but to long after entering into this new way of living together with you in Jesus. We pray that you would change our lives, transform us. Use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Going to sing together once again to God.